The title of today's sermon is Walk the Walk, and I'd like to begin in Leviticus chapter 26, if you would turn over there. When a new year rolls around, people are quick to wish each other prosperity, peace, happiness, safety. There is a way to have peace and prosperity, safety and happiness, but they do not come with the wishing for them. God has provided the way for all blessings, both physical and spiritual. God said in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them," so we see very specifically that God says that we have to follow his way. He says in verse 4, "Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Now, that's prosperity. Verse 5. "And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." So these blessings come when we walk in God's way. Verse 6. "And I will give you peace in the land." Brethren, that comes from God. That doesn't come from alliances and brilliant men in the military. "I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid." Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Many people in God's church believe that they are doing enough to be considered good Christians, but they've lost sight of how to walk the walk and practice true Christianity. How does a Christian walk the walk? Ephesians 4 and verse 1. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Our vocation is our job, our responsibility, our Christianity. Verse 2, and here's how we walk the walk: "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." So that's the first place that we see this touching on Christians dealing with each other, with long-suffering and meekness and forbearing one another in love. We must be extremely careful to make sure that we are indeed walking in Christ's steps, and not just paying lip service to Christianity as the unbelieving world does. 1 John chapter 2. "You and I have been given Jesus Christ as a role model to show us the way." Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. Okay, in John, in 1 John chapter 2, here's where we find the title to today's sermon. 1 John 2 and verse 6. "He that says he abides in him," it's talking about abiding in God, and we only do that, as we just saw in John 14, 6, through Jesus Christ, who is the way. "He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So that's a scriptural concept. That's a biblical concept. We are to walk as, in the same way, the same manner, following the same principles, doing the same things that Jesus Christ did. We are to walk even as he walked. In dealing with people, we find that there are many who can talk the talk, but they're not willing to walk the walk. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, very close to where we are right here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. We're very familiar with these verses. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him," that's what everybody says. All the Christians of the world say, "We have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness. That's not walking the walk. That's not walking according to God's precepts and statutes. If we walk in darkness, we lie. We're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Again, this is going to pop up over and over in the Scriptures because this is the message of the New Testament for us. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Brethren, I would like to make it abundantly clear that when we walk the walk, it has to do with our relationships with one another. We will see clearly from the Scriptures today that we serve God by serving one another. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. That's who we follow. Not any of the ways of the world. We follow God. We walk in His steps. Verse 2. And walk in love. That word love meaning according to the commandments, the law, the word of God. We walk in love as Christ has also loved us. How did Christ love us? Well, that's answered right here in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And has given Himself. How did He give Himself? He laid His life down in paying for our sins. For us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That was one of the characteristics of a sacrifice. It smelled very, very good, meaning that it was appreciated and accepted by God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Brethren, how can we know, how can you and I know if we are truly walking in the path of Jesus Christ, the steps of Jesus Christ? We should be developing our relationships with those who know the truth and walk within it. We should fellowship with those kinds of people. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, there's that concept again, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now we're going to see why this is mentioned so often in the Bible. And these just happen to come up because that's not the subject of walking the walk specifically. It is basically what we are to be doing as Christians, however. Matthew chapter 25. We are blessed in that we have been given Jesus Christ as a role model to show us the way. We can go back and read the life of Jesus Christ, study the life of Jesus Christ. That shows us how we should live. But then here is the clear, distinct way that Jesus tells us that we are to worship Him. Does He say that we should walk on our knees, as we see Christians in the world doing? At Easter time and at Lent, they'll go on their knees up a gravel road till their knees are bloody up to the cross on the hill. Is that the way that we should follow Jesus Christ? How do we do it? There are many wrong ways that we see in the world. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 25 and verse 40, truly, when He says truly, that means, you know, absolutely this is it. Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus Christ says that we come near to Him. We walk the walk. We grow in Christianity when we serve the brethren and when we do it to even the least of the brethren, or especially, I should say, to the least of the brethren. Jesus says, you've done it unto me. That's how we worship Christ. Jesus Christ taught us that we serve Him while we are serving other brethren. 1 John chapter 4. Many brethren today who want to walk the walk miss the mark. They are only able to form the most superficial relationships with others because of the way they were raised, because of their fears, because of their ignorance, meaning they don't know how to go about it. They haven't been taught. They haven't studied the Scriptures. Do we realize that the only way to grow spiritually is to exercise the fruits of the Spirit in meaningful ways with others. The relationships we build with our brethren is the same relationship that we build with Jesus Christ. I know there's a tendency to say, I'm going to go to my closet or my bedroom or my private place. I'm going to say my prayers with me and God alone. That's when I draw close to God. That's when I feel inspired. That's when I feel cleansed. That's the way I worship God. I am not saying do not do that. I am saying that Jesus Christ says that when we get down to the nitty-gritty in serving Him, we serve Him by serving one another. Helping one another, not just with our daily bread, with our chores, with the brethren's needs physically, but also spiritually, to turn one another to Christ, to lift one another when we are down, and especially to help each other when someone is spiritually off track. If we desert our brethren who need us, we desert Jesus Christ. We leave Him high and dry. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Brethren, John, who's writing this very late, saw in the church, of the first century church, he saw the same problem that exists in the church today, where people say that they have a good relationship with God, but they're not walking the walk. They're not doing what Jesus Christ said to do. First John chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he is able to see, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Now, that's the words of God. God inspired John to write those down. So we can gather from this that without a thorough interaction with other Christians, our spiritual development is non-existent. It lies dormant. Are we truly concerned about others' well-being? That has to be a part of our Christian makeup. Let me ask you a question. What was God's purpose in calling us? Well, we'd say, well, you know, God wants us to be in the kingdom of God, His children forever and ever. Yeah, that's true. But Peter is going to address a specific point in our calling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were you called. Here's the reason. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Jesus Christ suffered. He didn't take the easy path. That example of His suffering, His laying down His life for us, is our example to lay our lives down for the brethren, that you should follow in His steps. Are we going to walk the walk, or do we want to take what we would consider the high ground? Oh, we'll do it a different way. We'll do it my way. I'll worship God on my terms. I'll sing praises to the Lord, and that'll do it. You know, I'll be a part of a fellowship that dresses nice, eats well, and, you know, nobody has any real needs, and we just enjoy each other's company. Turn over to Psalm chapter 85. I want to address this question about what is a spiritually mature Christian? And the answer is, a spiritually mature Christian is one who truly, as Christ used that word, truly follows Christ. What foundation is needed for us to have the confidence to stand on our own two feet while walking in the steps of Jesus Christ? Because we do have to walk in His steps. He's not carrying us along. Oh, the Protestants would say, oh, you know, Jesus carried us along. We don't have to really change. Brethren, stay away from that superficial kind of thinking. Jesus Christ never sinned. He lived a perfect life of righteousness. That life of righteousness was in service to mankind. Washing each other's feet is what Jesus Christ taught us how to be of service to one another. Laying down our lives is what Jesus Christ taught. And He lived a perfect life of righteousness, sinlessness, perfectly following the Father's direction in all of his life. We are to also walk in righteousness. That is what is meant by following in Christ's steps. Psalm 85 and verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him, and righteousness shall set us in the way of his steps. The way we walk in Jesus Christ's steps is the way he did, in righteousness, following his examples, following his words, all of the words that Jesus Christ spoke. It's not sufficient for us to sit back and go, I didn't have any idols, and I kept the Sabbath, and I didn't kill or lie or steal. You know, those are Old Testament points, and they're valid points, and most of them are thou shalt not points. I'm going to touch on that in a few moments, if I have the chance. But the entire New Testament example of the life of Christ is what we are to go by if we are to walk in his steps. Let's look into Proverbs chapter 3. You know, politicians around the world and religious leaders talk the talk, but they cannot walk the walk. They talk about good government. They talk about ethics and politics. They speak of love and forgiveness and giving. They quote scripture, but their lives do not reflect God's way of life. They cannot walk the walk. There is a difference. They will not be in the first resurrection. It must not be so in God's church. We must walk in righteousness. Today I'd like to read through the second half of Proverbs 3, where we will find Solomon instructing his children on how to live lives that are in accordance, that are conducive with becoming the royal leaders, the kings and queens of Israel. Solomon was king, and he was teaching his children how to be royalty. Then we'll expound on those scriptures, as the New Testament also expounds on all the words of God. And of course, we realize these words are inspired by God's Holy Spirit to teach and to prepare us also to be kings and priests with Jesus Christ in the soon coming kingdom of God. We're not surprised that there are not many who strive to live up to God's high requirements. You know, they are not called now. They are blinded in this world. I'd like you to keep your marker here in Proverbs 3. This will be our text for today. Let's begin in verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, has founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. And we'll go down through these verses all the way down to Proverbs 3 and verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory. Now that is the carrot on the stick that God holds out for us. God motivates us. This is to build our faith. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame. Shame shall be the promotion of fools, those who do not walk in the ways of Christ. The wise shall inherit glory. This is an incredible promise to the children of God. The world cannot realize that we will be glorious. Turn over to John 17, brethren. Keep your marker there in Proverbs 3. What is glory? You know, we don't use that word very much in today's language. Once in a while you'll hear somebody say, oh, that was glorious, but we don't use it very much. Now, as we come to John 17, this is the evening of the Passover, when Jesus Christ had washed the disciples' feet. And Jesus Christ went out after they sang a hymn, and he began to pray to his Father. There was a full moon overhead. There always is at Passover. Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was a chilly night. But Jesus Christ prayed, and he prayed diligently until he was sweating great globules as though it were blood. This is Jesus' last big prayer, the one that is recorded for us by John before his crucifixion. And we're going to look into this word glory. What did Jesus Christ mean? We shall inherit glory. John 17 and verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. This was at the end of Jesus Christ's public ministry. Glorify your Son. There's that word, glorify. What was Jesus Christ asking that God the Father do? That your Son may also glorify you. Did God the Father need to be glorified? This word glorify means to illuminate, to brighten. It is the state of God the Father's radiant, majestic appearance and beautiful, brilliant being. That's the way that God the Father is. In the human flesh, we can't even look on God's brilliance. It's the Bible says it's like the looking at the sun and its brilliance in the daytime. It'll just burn your retina. You can't look at it. We know that God is too brilliantly glorious to look upon with our human eyes in the flesh. Verse 5, John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ is asking God the Father to reestablish Jesus Christ in his glorious, eternal state, the way Jesus Christ was from the beginning, the way he is now, the way he's described in the book of Revelation, the way he was when Moses couldn't look upon him because of his brilliance. When Jesus Christ said that I may glorify the Father, Jesus came to reveal the Father so that we would know of the Father in his brilliance. In verse 22, drop down again, John 17 and verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, notice this, brethren, I have given them. We are entitled to that glory. And eventually, when we are born into the kingdom of God, we too will be glorious, that they may be one, even as we are one. You can put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 31. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That is a part of our destiny, that brilliance, that glory. And we're talking about in Proverbs 3 where it says, the wise shall inherit glory. That is an incredible inheritance that God has for us. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1. 1 John 3 in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. See, brethren, we're going to see that even now, since we have received God's Holy Spirit at baptism and with the laying on of hands, we are now the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Jesus Christ is going to marry the church brethren, who have been born of God. Jesus isn't going to come down and marry us in the flesh in a big cathedral here on earth. That's not the way it's going to happen. God does everything in a right way. Humans marry humans, but because Jesus is God, and Jesus right now is brilliantly glorious, he will marry his kind. This is an eternal principle with God, kind after kind. He will marry his kind. He is going to marry a beautiful God-being bride. We will be of the glorious God kind at that marriage supper. Jesus would be unequally yoked to marry mortal humans. And that's a principle that God says, do not do it. Do not be unequally yoked. God, Jesus Christ isn't going to do it. He will not marry down into the human race. He's going to marry a God being. It is when we have entered into the glorious God family that the wedding is going to take place, and not before. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Okay, we have been begotten of God. The picture is that we are still an embryo, not yet born. Nobody marries a child before it departs from the womb. We are still in the womb. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, it says in Galatians. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. We can't see this gloriousness. We can't imagine it. Yeah, we can imagine what the sun's like, but we cannot imagine us being glorious. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ comes back in his power and in his glory, notice what it says at the end of verse 2. We shall be like him. We know that God is glorious. That means that we're going to be glorious. For we shall see him as he is. So, brethren, this gloriousness extends beyond, much farther than light. You know, a flash bulb is brilliant. That's not the kind of brilliance that we're talking about. We're talking about the love of God, the character of God, the wisdom of God. That is a part of God's brilliance that we cannot perceive. How important is godly wisdom? Back to Proverbs 3 and verse 35, where we read a moment ago, the wise shall inherit glory. Back up to Proverbs 3. Let's go up to verse 19. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. We saw this a moment ago. By understanding he has established the heavens. God worked the plan out 7 times in perfection over and over before he began. This beautifully created earth did not come about haphazardly by godless evolution, as the world is coming to believe more and more. The Lord, by wisdom, has founded the earth in the vast universe as well. We can see the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge of God in his creation. It is so perfect. It works so well. No matter how far we look into deep space, no matter how deep we look into molecules and atoms, there's wisdom and understanding and knowledge because it is such a brilliant creation. Verse 20, by his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Verse 21, my son, let them not, speaking of wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God, let them not depart from your eyes. Okay, now here's an important instruction for us, brethren. Important is an understatement when I say it's important for us. This is crucial. Like that word, truly, this has to be there. Let them not depart from your eyes. The words of God, the principles of God, the way that Jesus Christ says we're to live. You know, over and over, week after week, we go to Sabbath services. We look into the Word of God. We can't just turn and go off and do our own will. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That comes from Hosea 4 in verse 6. The wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God are attainable. They are not beyond our reach. They are not out of our reach. We need to put on the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God if we are going to walk as he walks. Again, these proverbs that we're looking at right here are the spiritual application of the law for us. They are profitable for doctrine and for prophecy. They're profitable for us to live our lives by them, to see how God has worked in the past and how God is going to work again in the future. We take the entire Bible, we see how God has always worked, how he's working, and it tells us how he will work. Proverbs 3 and verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. This verse implies that we have had available to them. If it says, let them not depart, it means like, well, we've had them already. We have had available to us the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God, which we must by all means retain. We must by all means use it, avail ourselves of this wisdom of God. It's not enough that it remains in the pages of our Bibles. We must apply it to the decisions and the actions and the motivations of our lives. Take hold of them, the scripture says. Let them not depart from your eyes. but I need to ask the question, but is God's wisdom in our heart, or is it only in our hand? God's word is truth. That's the entire Bible, John 17:17. That is how God's wisdom is available to us. But if it remains in the Bible and not in our mind and our heart, it has departed from our eyes. If we do other than what God clearly tells us to do, we have departed from the Word of God. We're blinded by Satan. That's the lure of the world, the lure of our eyes. Continuing in the same verse, verse 21, towards the end. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now, this sound wisdom that's spoken of here is not the same as the godly wisdom about which we've been speaking so far. This sound wisdom in verse 21 is a word a little bit more like the glory that we were talking about a few minutes ago. It's like the word bright when we talk about somebody being a bright person. They're intelligent, they're wise. He's a bright boy, he's a brilliant intellect. That's what the sound wisdom is talking about here. In today's vernacular, we would say something like, that was a smart thing to do. That was not a stupid thing to do. It's that kind of sound wisdom. But it goes further than that. It has a religious context for us, a spiritual context, in that it's this word translated sound wisdom in verse 21 is synonymous with wisdom unto salvation. It's smart to do this if you want to be saved. I'll just put it in my vernacular. As in the wisdom to be spared from the trouble ahead, that kind of wisdom. You know, we know what discretion is. It's the power to decide wisely and quietly for ourselves according to the will of God. This verse 21 is saying for us to make God's word a part of us. We have to internalize it. We have to use it. We have to say, this is the way. It's the only way that's going to get us to our goal. It becomes a part of every decision that we make. God's word and wisdom, then, if it is ingrained, if it's inculcated, if it becomes a part of us, will then transform our lives from the way we were before we were called. You know, Paul says there was a time when we walked in the way of this present evil world. We walked according to the lust thereof and the sins of the world. God's word and wisdom will transform our life from the way we were before we were called to be the children of God. Proverbs 3 and verse 22. So shall they, speaking of this wisdom of God and his understanding and so forth, his knowledge, so shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Grace to your neck. We still do that today. We don't say it that way, but people are still honored with medals placed around their neck. When somebody wins Olympic gold medals, they step up to the winning platform, gold, silver, bronze, and the official places the award around their neck. That's what this is talking about, grace to your neck. Or in the military, if you get a certain medal, they place the military medal around your neck on a ribbon. You could put this in your notes. You don't need to turn there. Some examples in the scripture. This has always been done. All the way back in Genesis 41 and verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his ring off of his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and he put a gold chain about his neck. He was honoring Joseph. Pharaoh made Joseph the prime minister over all the land of Egypt with honor and authority and dignity, and that's the way you do it. But what we're being told in 22, Proverbs 3 and verse 22, the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge of God shall be life unto our souls and grace to our neck. They will bring honor, godly honor and authority and dignity to us. Dignity to us because we are doing things God's way, and that's going to change who and what we were. You know, Joseph, you know, we saw how his life started off, just a young boy treated roughly by his brothers and everything. But eventually, Joseph's right decisions in his life were seen by Pharaoh. It was the way that Joseph lived that he ascended to this power. It says in Proverbs 22 and verse 29, "You see a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings." Not somebody slothful, not somebody that's breaking all of God's laws. He's not going to stand before kings as we see Joseph doing here. Godly wisdom. Let's understand this principle. Godly wisdom put to use, that's walking the walk, put to use in our lives will prosper our lives in the same way, spiritually, and we'll have a godly reputation, even among men. That's what the scriptures say. Let me give you one more example of how living a godly life prospers a person, even in the physical realm. We're looking forward to more than that in the spiritual realm. It's in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 29. Daniel 5, 29. "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel," in this case, "with scarlet." You know, they put some fine clothes on him, just like Pharaoh did to Joseph. "And they put a chain of gold around his neck." All right? This signified the dignity and the authority and the honor and the standing that Daniel would have in the country. "And they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in all the kingdom." Daniel was the number three man in all the kingdom. God intends for us to prosper, not only physically, but brethren, the intent of this sermon today is that we prosper spiritually, becoming like our Savior Jesus Christ. And it will not happen if we go off on a tangent and we're not walking with all the understanding that Jesus Christ has given us. In the Hebrew, the word for neck that we've been seeing right here, grace to your neck. It's interesting the way these words develop, but it refers to an area around the throat, a throat area, from which deep words of wisdom were thought to originate. This word would translate into the English as the rings that are on the trachea. I don't know if you've ever put your finger right next to your Adam's apple, but if you run it up and down, you can feel these little vibrations. There are rings on your trachea. That's what that word neck means. Okay, brethren, I'd like to continue on in Proverbs chapter 3. Now we come to verse 23, Proverbs 3 and verse 23, and here's where the title of today's sermon is taken from. "Then shall you walk in your way safely, and your foot shall not stumble." So we see walking the walk safely. God is our guide and our strength. This is when we are putting it all together, when we are doing what the entire Bible says, when we are following the leadership of God, His direction in our lives, all the words of the Scripture. In Psalms 15, brethren, turn over to Psalms 15. I'd like to read the entire psalm. It's a very short psalm, but it tells us who is going to be in the kingdom of God. We want to know who's going to be in the kingdom of God. We want to know how to get there. We've already specified that it is those who walk the walk and none others. Psalm 15 and verse 1, this is a psalm of David. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" In other words, who is going to be in the kingdom of God? There's no more important question that we can ask. Now, we saw the answer to that just a while ago. It is those who are wise, who use the wisdom of God, and they live their lives in wisdom according to all, the entire Bible, all of God's instructions. If God says, this is the way, we don't say, I'm going to skip that one point. That's like leaving an important part out of a watch. It's not going to keep time, or leaving an important point part out of an engine. It's not going to run the way it's supposed to. David gives us God's answer as to who shall dwell in the tabernacle in the holy hill. Verse 2. He that walks uprightly. We're talking about walking the walk. Uprightly. And I want you to pick up on this word uprightly. Uprightly has to do with righteousness. Being upright with God. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. That's where it has to start. We have to have placed it in our heart. It has to be the word of God that is in us. He speaks the truth in his heart. And again, I would refer you back to the verse that we saw a while ago that talks about righteousness is what places us in the steps of God. That was back in Psalm 85:13. We saw that a while ago. Now, we come here to the entirety of the New Testament concept of loving our neighbor. We see it right here. We love our neighbor in a godly way, according to all of God's instructions. That is a given. That is what we must do. Verse 3. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. We're talking about how to be in the kingdom of God. We've got to start with our neighbor. This is not just a New Testament concept. We see it here in Psalm chapter 15 in verse 3. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear, or he honors them that revere the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. What does that mean, swears to his own hurt and changes not? He has made God's word a part of his being. He's not going to change. He swears to his own hurt. He is a living sacrifice. He is laying his life down for his neighbor in every circumstance. Verse 5. He that puts not out his money to usury. He's not charging these illegal interest rates. Nor takes reward against the innocent. He's not taking bribes or advantage of people that are innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. That's right. He's going to dwell in God's holy hill. He's going to abide in the tabernacle of God. We see that Psalm 15 is a picture of people who are living according to all of God's instructions and dealing with others in that way. That's what our Christianity is about. Walking the walk has to do with how we relate with people. And it doesn't matter if they're in our family, in our church, or across town. Yes, we begin in church with those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. We help them into the kingdom of God. But we set an example before all others. Proverbs chapter 25. Brethren, we see then in these verses that a person must rule over his own life, must rule over his own thoughts, his actions, and his motivations in a godly way, in a godly manner. It should be clear right here that when we were baptized, God didn't go, poof, you're perfect and complete in every way. You're ready for the kingdom of God. No, it didn't work that way because conversion is a lifelong process through hard work of slowly but surely putting off the old man, putting on and becoming like Jesus Christ. The world thinks that, oh, I got baptized, boom, right back into the world, doing the same thing, just as you are, come before the Lord. He's so anxious to have converts. You give your soul to the Lord. You know, and Jesus is crying with happiness because you made that decision to accept Jesus and not reject him. That is a heathen, pagan concept. That is not what the Bible pictures. It's not what it says. It's not loving your brother, caring for your brother. After we are baptized, we spend a lifetime of developing self-control over our spirit, over our thoughts, over our tongue, controlling our temper, and developing willpower and godly character in ourselves, which has to do with our making right decisions in every case. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Notice how it's put here in Proverbs 25. He that has no rule over his own spirit, this is an undisciplined person. This is a person who goes off, he follows his eyes, he follows his nose, he follows his lust. He has no rule over his own spirit. Okay, God says, he's like a city that is broken down and without walls. Cities in the Old Testament had these walls built around them for a defense. A city without walls, the enemy could just come in and take the sheep and the animals and the goods. Brethren, we know who the enemy is today. And the enemy will leave us broken. And the enemy will leave us void of substance. He that has no rule over his own spirit. See, God's word is to rule over our spirit. We are in charge of our lives. You know, nobody can say, well, somebody made me do it. Now, that's a good excuse. He made me do it. That's why I didn't do what I was supposed to. No, it doesn't work that way. God has already promised us that he would take care of all of our needs when we follow after his righteousness. It says exactly that, and don't put this in your notes, but don't turn there. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're talking about. Righteousness is what sets us in the steps of Jesus Christ to walk the walk. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God promises that our needs will be fulfilled. Proverbs 16. The most important rule that we can learn when we first begin to drive, you know, when we're 14, 15, 16, maybe 17 years old nowadays, when we first learn to drive an automobile, the first rule that we must learn is stay on your side of the road. That rule will save your life. It will save the lives of others. Stay on your side of the road. Now, with that in mind, let's read Proverbs 16 and verse 17 and apply it to God's way of following God's rules. The highway of the upright, or the highway of the righteous, is to depart from evil. Don't do the evil things as defined by the scriptures. He that keeps his way, you stay on your side of the road, preserves his soul. You save your life by staying on your side of the road. He that keeps his way, God's way, becomes our way, preserves his life. Do we understand that only in following God's way will our lives be saved? That's the only way. The ways of everyone in the world lead assuredly to death, as we just saw. Proverbs 3 and verse 24, continuing on where we have our marker. Here's what God promises. When you lie down, this is the person who's walking the walk, who is living uprightly, righteously, according to all the words of God, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. You know, some people can't sleep. And the more trouble you're in with the law, the more trouble you're in as a politician or as a false minister, the more difficulty you have sleeping. Confidence comes from knowing that we are safely looked after by God. You know, those in the world have many fears. They have heavy concerns. You know, they worry about people and circumstances and sickness and finance and enemies and all of those things. Psalms chapter 1. Let's go to the very beginning of the book of Psalms, because Psalms starts off with this thought. Again, the title of this sermon is Walk the Walk. That means live according to every principle in the scriptures of God. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Okay, so it starts off with a few negatives there. These are the ones that are not included in those who are blessed. There are still people in God's church today who believe that God's way is a burden It's too heavy. They find it restricted. They find it confining. It holds them down. It hampers what they want to do. They want to break free from it. They hate to see the Sabbath coming. They hate to think about saying their prayers. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He has come to the point where he realizes that it is God's way, God's truth, God's word that delivers and sets free and protects. When you're in the righteousness of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, continuing in verse 2. And his law, and in his law does he meditate day and night, thinking about how great it is, verse 3. And he shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in his season. This is the way this man is. You know, two kind of trees. One tree is out near the desert. One tree is planted right by the riverside. The one by the riverside, the roots reach down and they take of the water of life and it bears fruit, not the one that's out in the desert. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. That's the one who delights in the law of God, who's walking the walk. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. And somebody goes off and he does his own thing. He rationalizes. He works it out. He justifies. And he says, this is what I'm going to do, but it's not in accordance with the law of God. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Sooner or later, they'll be gone. They'll be out of God's church. They'll be out of the kingdom. They will not dwell in the high and holy hill, as we saw a moment ago. Verse 5, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. See, we'll stand before God in the judgment. Church of God is judged first. It's the better judgment. It's the better resurrection. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness at the end of verse 5. That's where you and I want to be, in the congregation of the righteous, the upright. Righteousness. Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, sin brings death. It always does. And you know what? It's almost, if you look at the parallel between Psalm 1 and verse 6 and the Proverbs that we're looking at, we saw the end of it a while ago. Proverbs 3 ends, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. That's the same way that Psalms 1 ends up. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's go back over to Proverbs 3 in verse 25. We're told, be not afraid of a sudden fear. Don't be terrorized like we were looking just a while ago, the people that have all these heavy concerns. They're worried about all kind of things. The verse says, neither don't be afraid of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. So God is telling us, in his church, who walk according to the ways of Jesus Christ, who walk the walk, do not be afraid of what destructive people can do. Do not worry about that. Like it says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, brethren, we in the church of God, we do not fear the Internal Revenue Service. The IRS isn't going to come and bother us because we do not cheat on our taxes. We don't fear the police because we have not broken the law. We have confidence because we walk in the way of righteousness. We are able to put our head on our pillow and go to sleep. Those in the world, there's one thing I believe they understand down deep, and this is what causes so much sickness and mental upset to them. It's in Numbers 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's why they fear. Every time there's a knock on the door, the phone rings. They live in fear. If we do not repent, this applies to the church of God, our sin will be exposed. Thank God. God is merciful. You know, most of the mental illness that we see in the world today is a direct result of breaking God's law. You live outside of God's law over and over, and every action you take is outside of God's law. You can't say, oh, I'm going to break the law and then live happily ever after inside God's law. It doesn't work that way. Sin and the fear associated with sin disturbs the human mind. It warps the mind. It sears the mind. God has not given us in His church the spirit of fear. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, He's given us power, our mind, the power of love and the power of a sound mind. He's not given us the spirit of fear. Let's continue in Proverbs 3 and verse 26. For the Lord shall be your confidence. You know, if God is our confidence, that's sure. That's word confidence is like faith. And shall keep your foot from being taken. In other words, you're not going to get tripped up. You're not going to fear being caught when you're not doing anything wrong. You don't have to fear being caught. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is within your power, the power of your hand, to do it. Okay, we're getting back to this Christian living concept again. God is telling us that if we walk the walk, we will perform our responsibilities to others. You know, in this world today, it seems like if you don't have an ironclad contract to make the other person perform, he thinks, hey, I get out. I'm free and clear. No, our word must be as good as gold, brethren. You know, a good prayer would be this one. Oh, Lord, don't give me any authority over others until I possess the wisdom to use that authority in a godly fashion. We do not want to belittle people. We don't want to put people down. We don't want to crush other people. We don't want to lord it over them. God tells us not to do that. You know, we shouldn't say, I'm in charge, do it my way. That is not the way to exercise godly authority. Jesus said, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's in Matthew 20 and verse 25. But he tells us who walk righteously, who walk the walk, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be the servant. And wait on the other people hand and foot. Make their way come out. Make it work for them. So, brethren, as we go down through here, we see that Jesus Christ made it very, very clear to us that we're to serve our neighbor. We're to help our neighbor. Devise not evil against our neighbor, as it says in Proverbs 3 and verse 29. We're not to take unfair advantage of other people. You know, too many people who say they love Jesus and worship the Father won't have anything to do with each other. We are our brother's keeper. Let's conclude, brethren, by going to a few scriptures in Isaiah. This section in Proverbs ends in Proverbs 3 and verse 35. We've seen this two or three times. The wise shall inherit glory. In Isaiah 66, brethren, in this world, we do not have to compete with others on the terms of this world. It is God who gives us the victory when we walk the Christian walk. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things has my hand made, said God, talking about the universe. And all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. You know, God looks to those who are humble and obedient to his word, walking in his way. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, that's God, whose name is holy, God alone is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him. This includes us. With him. God says he dwells with us. We want to walk with God. We want to dwell with God. God says, I walk with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.